It inspires me to move forward and speaks to me to keep going when I feel discouraged.
The Way.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent, full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, is celebrating over 55 years insuring East Tennesseans from auto, home, life, and so much more. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, they can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX. For Stat.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology,
wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs. Open your eyes.
For once, Hamas agrees with Israel, but how to get to that agreement is up for discussion. We'll discuss if the rise in anti-Semitism is a standalone prophecy or connected to something else. And what else can we say about the doomsday clock? Is it more accurate than the Bible? Well, why not grab your Bible and put it to your ear and see if you can hear the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, January 31st, 2025. You can listen or watch any episode again. You can share them with your friends. You can read the articles we talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net, or just simply grab our Way Media app. You can find it in the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here to remind the single people never to date a tennis player because love means nothing to them is Pastor Mark, who decided to teach his kids about democracy by letting them vote on what restaurant they wanted to go to and which movie they wanted to see. That was so nice of you.
Yeah.
However, then he chose the restaurant and the movie because he has all the money. So
I win in the
end. That's democracy.
Yes, that is.
Yes.
The guy with the money?
The guy with the money makes all the decisions.
That's right. That's right. No, that was good. Yeah, that was nice.
We do not have any listener questions this week, so we've got a little extra time, and I thought we would really promote something that is something I know that's been on your heart for many, many years,
really
finally
has.
Coming to fruition.
It really has.
And that is to host a prophecy conference. We can call this the inaugural or the first annual. We'll see what the Lord does. But anyway, the Southeast Prophecy Conference that will be next Saturday, February 8th at the Knoxville Convention Center. Tickets are still available. The seating is limited. Yesterday, we had about 143, I think, were available. When you go online, it will tell you if the tickets are still available. You just go to calvaryknoxville.org. You'll see a thing at the top. Click on it. It'll say events. Click on that. The very first thing you'll see is a picture of Pastor Mark, Pastor Jack Hibbs, and the prophecy pros Jeff Kinley and Todd Hampson. Just click on that. That will take you right to the registration page.
Yeah.
And then you can order your tickets. It's only $15 to get in. Lunch is not provided, but a time for lunch is provided for you to go out and go get lunch in downtown Knoxville.
Yeah.
promises to be a great time.
Yeah, and we're going to have a QR code that they can scan on the screen that'll tell all the local restaurants. And we're also going to be having two food trucks there on site. So if people want to go out and just go to a food truck, there'll be an hour and 15 for lunch.
And that'll save some time as well.
Yeah, and really it is interesting, you know, Greg, you think about it. For many, many years, I've wanted a prophecy conference here, and there's a couple of main reasons. One main reason is I feel like the prophecy is greatly neglected in the church as a whole, but in our area. There just seems, since we've been here now for 27 years, there's just not a great desire for prophecy. I spent a lot of time talking with other pastors, other groups, and nobody seems to care much about prophecy. It's just really on the back burner for most of the church in our area.
Yeah.
I'm not speaking critically. I'm just speaking factually. And so my heart is prophecy is so important. I wanted to kind of elevate it and really for our community begin to demonstrate how important prophecy is. Prophecy is one third of the Bible. And if you grab your Bible and pinch one third of it, you'll realize if you don't study prophecy, you're leaving that much of your Bible out of your normal Bible study and of your life as a Christian. And I don't think that's what God intended. God intended us to, again, all the Bible. It takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian, they say. And so every bit of the Bible we want. Jesus said he is the Word. And so in essence, we're leaving out a third of Jesus in our lives of what we need. So this is a fulfilled desire of many, many years. That's one thing. And also even the theme that we put on this first conference that we've done, and we'll see if it becomes annual or what we're going to do with this. But the first theme we put on this being promises made, promises kept, talking about Israel, is because there is a real, across the nation, there's a real problem with what is called replacement theology. And then in our area, I think there's also a rather large replacement theology mindset that I've run into. And that is they believe that Israel is no longer what it's talking about in the Bible for Israel, but the church is now Israel. And so what we're going to address in this is not just really elevating prophecy and making it more known in our area, but at the same time addressing this whole issue of replacement theology, because people are not really in our area standing with Israel like they should and really being that testimony that God wants us to be. God loves Israel. God stands with them. God tells us to stand with them. And so this is something we're trying to promote. It's just not just education and prophecy, but it's even the purpose and that we find in prophecy that we're trying to elevate as well.
It's almost a twofold thing, Pastor Mark, because on one hand, you've got churches that are not teaching prophecy, but it could be because they don't understand it. They don't know how to, from an expositor's viewpoint, understand how Scripture interprets Scripture.
Yeah.
Or they somehow leave that understanding to social media or the movies or TV shows or whatever the world wants to tell you what prophecy is. So those kind of ignorance in misunderstanding kind of go hand in hand there in terms of, well, we're just going to stay away from it altogether.
Yeah, no, I think you're really onto something there because there are multiple reasons for it that we might even discuss at the conference briefly. But one of the main reasons is not because I think that many other pastors wouldn't be involved in it, but they don't know it's there. When you leave the seminaries, they teach you to do topicals mostly, and they give you a 3-point sermon and you go and do it. The only way you're going to really understand prophecy is to teach all the Bible line by line, verse by verse, from beginning to end, expository teaching. And so, again, there's not a lot of expository teaching out there through the entire Bible. It's not very prevalent in our day and age, and especially in our area. And so, again, not to be critical of the church, but again, to point out this is an area where the church needs to grow and be strengthened. And I think that pastors need to be educated, that we need to be going, taking the study time to go through all the Bible, being very diligent as pastors.
Yeah.
And studying the Scripture. I will say this, look, if you're going to look at the Bible expositorily and all of it, you've got to be a student. You can't just sit around. You've got to be a student and really dig in to do it. And so I think because that's not there, we lack that. But that's what I'm hoping this does. Again, we have right around 1,900 people so far signed up. I know it said we had 140-some on the website. We may have more than that now. They've allowed us to bump it up to 2,100. So I don't know if we're up to 1950 or if we haven't bumped it up yet on our website, but we can take another 200 people at this point. We go 2100 and we're going to leave like kind of a slush account there of about 50 at the end. If somebody shows up and doesn't sign up or doesn't know to sign up, then they'll still be able to get in. We're going to try to make it available for people to show up at the last minute. But I do think we're going to be somewhere around a couple thousand people by the time we're done. We're almost there now. And so I'm very encouraged about how well it's been responded to in our community. And I think it's going to be great to take this now and send it back into the churches of Knoxville. You're going to send that excitement back in, that understanding back in. And again, the foundational understanding is that, look, Israel is our time clock. We've got to believe that promises were made to Israel and those promises will be kept. You know, it's interesting. We were talking about it the other day, the Trump campaign. They keep saying promises made, promises kept. Like, hey, wait a minute. That's ours.
Pastor Mark, that's Pastor Mark's
phrase.
We've
already did that. I want to say this. We coined it first. We had a title for this before he became president. And if it wasn't before he became president, it was. It was before he became president. We have a title for it.
Yes.
So we did this before they did. And
this is going to be a big, beautiful prophecy conference.
Yes, yeah, but you know, this is not the first time President Trump has grabbed something that we've done and used it. So I'm just kidding, quite obviously. But either way, it really is, you know, that's what it's about. Promises made, promises kept. And of course, I'll be sharing at that. I'm blessed to be able to share with these men that I so respect. You've got Jeff Kinley, Todd Hampson, as you said. Jeff Kinley's written something like 40 different books on prophecy. And these guys are well-educated. And of course, Pastor Jack Hibbs, which he's known worldwide, is going to be here as well. And so it's going to be just a great, great conference. We'll also have on our website, we probably already have up, the places for lunch, the QR code, and also you'll see the schedule for the conference as well, starting at 9, ending at 4. And I want to encourage our listeners too, though, get here early to park. When we booked the Knoxville Convention Center, that's where it's at. It's not here at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. We've had people calling that we're going to show up here. So understand, it's at the Knoxville Convention Center. That's at the World's Fair site, not the Coliseum that's on over the hill. No, it's at the World's Fair site where the Space Needle is. Space Needle, what do you call it? Not the Space Needle.
Sun it's sphere. The Sun
there it is. Thank you very much. The Sun Sphere. It only popped in my brain, but the Sun Sphere. That's where it's going to be. But when we booked it, we were the only ones there in the convention center. And they said, don't worry, you're in the 1st of February. Nobody's going to be here. Well, two other very large conferences have now come in.
Oh, wow.
One of them is larger than we are, that's downstairs. We've got a little over 2,100 seats up there. I think there's a 4,000 or 5,000 seat place down there in the basement.
Yes, yes.
And then we have another room being used that's smaller than that. So we're right in the middle of the three rooms. But again, parking is free in all of the parking buildings around there in all those areas. And there is enough parking in the downtown Knoxville area to accommodate all of these conferences. Okay, all three at one time. There's enough. However, if you come late, you may be parking over toward Market Square or Gay Street, which is farther away with a longer walk. If you come earlier, then there's the Lotus parking lot and some of the other closer parking lots that are right there, and you'll be able to get there easily, and it won't be a problem either way. So I would encourage you to get there early. It starts at 9. If you were there at the parking lot by 8 o'clock, you're probably going to be doing great. 8:30, you're going to be pushing it. You'll still be there, probably early enough to get a place. But by 8:30, I'm afraid they're going to start filling up. And we'll see. Only God knows. But it's going to be a great time. There're going to be resource tables there, where the guys will be selling their resources, their books, their supplies, and there'll also be time available after the teachings to speak to the speakers. It won't be a great amount of time, but there'll be time throughout the day to catch them and ask questions. Again, we're going to have some worship. Bobby Sanford is going to be coming and doing worship for us there at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end a little bit. And so a local worship leader that does a really great job. And so it's just going to be a great conference. Looking so forward to it, excited about it. And like I said, Greg, I hope that this ends up being the first annual. The reason I kind of hesitate on saying that is that we're getting ready to embark on our own expansion here at Calvary Chapel. And when we build our new sanctuary, we won't need to go to the convention center. We'll just have these prophecy conferences here at the church, which will save a lot of money. It'll save a lot of time, a lot of details it'll save.
Yeah.
The problem is our building won't be ready by next year. So if we did an annual and did it next year, we wouldn't be ready. So we may either skip a year, or if it goes great, we may just go ahead and do it again at the convention center and maybe get the larger area next time, because I'm sure it'll be bigger than this time if it goes well. And I believe that it will. I think it's going to be fantastic.
Well, if we have something next year, then we'll definitely let the people know in advance.
Absolutely. 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 It's going to be great.
Yeah.
So,
Pastor Mark, before we get into articles, there was something on your heart you wanted to talk about. It's kind of like the elephant in the room, but not really in terms of just the midair disaster that happened at the airport there in D.C.
Yeah.
And the midair collision, and just talk about where you're thoughts are.
Well, it's a new category I'm calling world news. We may not have it every week, but I think we are going to start probably more often than not having this new category world news. The way things are going heading into the last days, there's going to be world news that may not necessarily be prophetic, But as a news source for the believers, I feel a responsibility to cover these major news issues and things that affect our nation, things that affect these families. And of course, our heart goes out to these families. The stories now, just the tragedy of it, as you begin to hear all the stories, the skaters and the families and on the kids that were on these different things that you know, so many lives affected, Greg. 67 people's lives were taken. And you think of the families of those people and, you know, just, again, souls. And so it's a tragedy. So remember to be praying for those families, and that God again would make beauty from ashes. But again, just to mention again, we have to mention this plane crash there where the helicopter ran into a commercial flight coming into Reagan International there in Washington, and this Black Hawk helicopter, and it's just tragic. It would appear that the Black Hawk helicopter was in great shape. It would appear that the airliner was in great shape. It would appear the airliner was on the proper path. It's appearing now that the Black Hawk copter was too high in the air where he was supposed to be, and that there's some type of pilot error there or tower error there. We don't know, and not trying to place blame on that. But again, the reality is something went wrong, and this is where we got to where we are. But it's my understanding those Black Hawks are only supposed to be in that range at 200 feet up when they're flying through that airspace. And I think this particular Black Hawk was at 400 feet up. And it's kind of heartbreaking to, you know, to know that much difference could have spared those lives. But either way, you know, we don't know what happened. There's all kinds of night goggle issues. We talked about that, night vision, where it does affect it when there's a lot of bright light. If they had them on, if they didn't have them on. We also know that there would appear now the FAA is coming out and saying that it was a not normal in the tower that night. They're not giving us details, but the things that are leaking from the press, it seems that maybe they only had one person running two different jobs. Instead of one running the flights coming in and then one running the helicopter traffic, one was running both.
Yeah, you got takeoffs and landings.
Yeah, so. Well, just again, watching the airspace. Yep. And it's interesting, Greg, when you listen, I don't know if you heard any of the recordings, but
the
tower did say right before they had the collision, it was only a few seconds before, you wouldn't have had much time to divert. But they said, hey, be sure you go behind that airline. And there was another one over to the right that was taking off. They probably thought, they believed that one, I may sneeze. Sorry, guys, a sneeze came and went away. Thought I was going to sneeze. I had to warn everybody, so it got quiet all of a sudden. Usually I hit the button, but I would have had to gotten quiet because it would have been right there. But anyway, there was another one taking off from another runway right there, Greg. And so they think that probably when they gave that directive to the pilot, and you can hear the recording, he probably was looking at that one. He couldn't see the one above him. And he thought, man, I got plenty of room to get by. He was way over there. I'll just go back this way and go around him. So, but he didn't know there was one right here. So the one right here is coming down in his flight pattern. This one is, it would appear, was a couple hundred feet too high is what they're saying. We'll get the details later. And of course, neither of them saw it coming. You know, the only good thing out of this is it happened so fast for both of them, and neither of them saw it coming, that there probably wasn't any fear leading up to the crash. It probably was just a normal, calm thing. And then all of a sudden, boom, and they died very quickly. I would say that the helicopter, they died instantly. They would have been just instantly exploded, hitting that plane and just dead right there at that moment. Those in the plane, again, where it hit toward the middle, they said it broke in three parts. It probably hit it toward the middle. Those in the middle would have been killed instantly. And I would say that if anybody did survive in the rear or the front section of the plane, it was only for a few seconds, not even know what's happening. You'd probably be just spinning, not even know it. And by the impact on the water, it probably would have killed them, just the impact. So I don't know that anyone, the only good thing about it is there's no evidence to show that anyone really was excessively fearful or suffered. And that's a good thing. But obviously the tragedy of it all and these families.
And all the young lives that were on that plane.
Absolutely.
As well.
Absolutely. And, you know, again, be praying, our prayer warriors out there, that as they have these services for these precious people and their families, that God would use, you know, the pastors and those leading those services to lead people to Christ. And again, this tragedy could turn into some way, something where the, you know, the kingdom is filled up for more people because of it. But again, just terribly tragic. And a lot of other things, we'll have to wait to find out the details. We know there's a lot of problems with the whole DEI thing going on in Washington. There's questions about that, about were these people qualified? Were there enough? I mean, there's all kinds of questions that we'll have to find out, and we'll get to those later. But either way, I think we had to talk about this and remind our listeners to be praying. I think it would be improper if we didn't. So our hearts are with them, and thank you for giving us that moment to do that before we jump into the prophecy articles.
All right, we'll begin this week's episode, number 348 in Israel, by visiting jewishpress.com for an article they posted just the other day, January 26th, I believe. Hamas agrees with Israel. The next war is to be in Judea and Samaria.
The Hamas terrorist organization has issued a statement that ironically concurs with that of the Israeli defense minister, Israel Katz, who said earlier this month that war is looming in Judea and Samaria. Speaking in an interview with the Middle East Eye News outlet on Saturday, Hamas political bureau member Bassem Naim said Judea and Samaria will be the next theater of war, the Iranian ISNA News outlet reported. And I quote, "We believe that the main confrontation will be in the West Bank, not in the Gaza Strip, because, again, the Israel regime is considering the West Bank, including Al-Quds, that is Jerusalem, to be strategically the next goal of its annexation. And by the way, there is no West Bank. It's Israel. The enemies of God call it the West Bank. And the enemies of God call Jerusalem, you know, these different names. Yes. It's Jerusalem. It's Israel. It's the West. It's not the West Bank. Because God promised to give them that land. But let's go on. And I said, we cannot, the quote continues, we cannot fight to improve the conditions of a prison. We're looking to get, they're calling themselves, it's a prison they're saying in the West Bank, what they're calling the West Bank, but they're in Samaria, in Israel. We're looking to get rid of the prison itself. If the Palestinians cannot reach their goal in an independent state, including the Gaza Strip and the West Bank and Al-Quds, no one can enjoy security or stability or prosperity in that region, he warned. For once, Hamas has gotten it right, the article says. Katz confirmed to the Jewish community leaders in Judea and Samaria on January 7th that there are increased threats emanating from the Iranian axis and the radical Sunni Islam axis. Judea and Samaria have become a central arena on the map of threats to Israel, and we are preparing to respond accordingly. Now, for our listeners, let me paint you a picture. Again, Samaria is right in the middle of the country. It's what the world calls the West Bank. It's what God calls Israel and the land they call Samaria. And it's right there in the middle. And what's happened is because it is an area where they have these regions that are broken up into official Israel and non-official Israel, that's where a lot of the non-Christian population has moved and those that oppose Israel and that kind of stuff. And so because of that, they set up their training camps, their people, they fight from there. And from time to time, Israel has to go in and clean out. You've probably heard on the news about Jenin. You've seen them go into Jenin. Most people that watch the national news have heard that term. It's an area where there's a whole lot of the radical Muslims that are there. And so what they're saying is they're going to try to fight from within the country now and bring that out to the people outside of the boundaries of what they call the West Bank, but it's just Israel. They're in Samaria. And Israel's saying, we recognize this. We know this is where this battle is coming from. We know we're going to have to fight this battle. And already Israel is sending people into these areas to get certain terrorists and to thin them out. But I wouldn't be surprised to see at some point, you know, all-out war, like you see in Jenin from time to time, all-out war there in these areas going in to clean it out of these terrorists and those that are there. Because they're making it very clear, we are coming after Israel and we're going to use this as our beachhead right in the middle of the country to do it. And so you're going to see that get cleaned out. You know, again, it's interesting, Greg. The Bible talks about in the last days, they're going to be saying, hey, we finally have peace here. I think that includes getting Hamas and Hezbollah under control. And that also means, I think, clearing out what they call the West Bank, but is what is Samaria in the middle of the country.
Yeah, you know, Pastor Mark, I hear that an awful lot from people lately about they're hearing news items and they're trying to link it back to what Scripture says when they declare peace and safety, then sudden destruction
right.
comes upon them. Can you maybe elaborate on that scripturally
yeah.
and explain that for people so we can keep that verse in its proper context in terms yeah. of the prophetic timeline we're dealing with.
Yeah, I think so. Really, when it talks about when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. There are two possibilities, Greg, really. And one could be the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war when they come in.
Okay.
And it could also be, again, the middle of the Great Tribulation. So it's I don't know that it can be definitively nailed down, but that is really the two main areas it's talking about on that particular portion of Scripture is my understanding. But beyond that, it says that when Iran comes against Israel, they'll be coming against unwalled cities that are, you know, the idea are that at peace, this kind of thing, they're settled. So a lot of people believe that particular portion is saying they're going to be coming across the unwalled cities of Ezekiel. That's talking about the fact that they've dealt with Hamas, Hezbollah, Syria, and those now in the middle of the country there in Samaria, in this area that, again, they call the West Bank. So we don't know exactly how this is going to unfold, but Greg, it would appear there's going to be some level of an understanding in Israel of a level of peace when these things, you know, take place, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, when the Iranian-Russian war takes place, and when the Antichrist then attacks and brings the sudden destruction. So, you know, that right there, as far as nailing that down, I think it's a little bit of both.
Okay.
As far as the last days with the Antichrist and also maybe even leading up to this particular battle. But it's interesting. Or the particular situation of the Iranians and Russians coming in. But it's interesting because, remember, President Trump allowed them to declare the Golan Israel and you know, put the our embassy there in Jerusalem and all these things. So he's going to let them declare that region Israel if they want to do it. And I believe they will. I think they're going to go ahead and declare that and say, we're annexing it. This is a part of Israel. And that's where, again, we can see war break out that he's saying here. And they may have to go to war in the middle of their country to deal with that as well. But I think they're going to take care of it. I think they're going to drive them out. I think it's not going to be an issue there. So just be watching for that. You know, it's interesting. I don't think we have any articles about the president talking to Jordan. I read it this morning, but in our articles.
No.
Okay, Jordan and Egypt taking those in Gaza. Let me talk about that for a second.
Okay.
Because this is huge. And probably should have thrown an article in there myself about even thinking about it. But President Trump is saying, and many of you that are watching the news know this, he's telling those in Gaza that they need to move out because it's destroyed. It doesn't need to be rebuilt. He doesn't want to rebuild it, which is wise because it's just a bastion of more radical Muslim Islam extremism and more terror to Israel. But he's telling the obvious neighbors, these are the you know, the obvious neighbors and those that would take them in from that region, brothers, you would say, in one sense, is Jordan and Egypt. And Jordan and Egypt are saying, no way. They've said this for years. For years, there have been suggestions that they absorb those in Gaza because it's always been this kind of just hotbed of just horribleness. And they're saying, let's get rid of it and just you guys be absorbed in those areas. And they said, no, we don't want those guys. You know, we don't want them either. Why would we take them? Let's keep them just kind of in that prison of Gaza. The problem is they're this constant nightmare and terror to the nation of Israel. However, this is interesting what's happening, Greg, because America aids Jordan and Egypt greatly. Now, I don't know what we do for Jordan financially, but I do know that for Egypt financially, every year we give them $1.3 billion. Okay? Now, why is that important? On these kind of nations that don't have huge economies, if you pull out over $1 billion, that's a pretty big deal. They don't want that to happen. And so he hasn't said what he's going to do yet, but here's what we've watched President Trump do. When a country doesn't do what he wants them to do, he uses the full might of the United States and the advantage of the dollar being the world currency to shut them down. You saw what happened when Colombia said, we're not taking our people back. It was that evening, 2 hours later, changed our mind, we're going to do it. Because he said, all right, I'm slapping 25%, and then 50% in a few days. And then we're going to, you know, all these things against them, shut you down. We're going to, you know, sanction you and all these things. Boy, they changed their tune quick because it would have just devastated them. Well, now, recently, even with Canada, I don't know if you saw this.
They're looking at the same thing for Canada and Mexico.
They're not blocking their border in Canada. They're ignoring him. He gave him until Saturday. I don't know if that's tomorrow or next Saturday, but he said, if you don't do it by Saturday, it's an immediate 25% tariff on everything coming out of Canada. That could be as soon as tomorrow. Again,
they said February 1st.
Okay, yeah, so tomorrow. Now, what's interesting about that is, Greg, they're saying a 25% tariff on Canada could sink their economy. So they basically are going to have to send troops to the border and start obeying tomorrow. So let's watch what happens on the news, because they may be stubborn and prideful not do it, but I'll bet you it won't be long. They're going to be saying, yes, sir, we're down there. We're blocking it because he's not playing. Okay. Well, now they asked him today, it was either the last night or today in a press conference, because I watch these videos. I don't always look and see when the dates are on them, but it's a new one. It's either yesterday or today. Somebody asked him at an event. So, Mr. President, I know you're wanting that. He's been saying now for days he wants the Gazans to go into Jordan and Egypt. They said, Mr. President, we know that you're wanting them to go into Jordan and Egypt. And right now they're saying they won't take them. They're saying they won't. And he said, if they won't take them, what is your response to that? He said, oh, they will take them. And they're like, well, yeah, what do they know? He said, they will. And that's all he said.
Yeah.
In other words, you're 1.3. Your allowance is over.
Yeah.
Tariffs? Probably.
Yeah.
On both of you.
Yeah.
So if you want to survive, you'll do it. And he's got the power to enforce that. Look, the power that our president has now, and the president of the United States has had this kind of power for years. He just never wielded it. But he is wielding the full power of the United States military and economy and everything right now. there's not going to be anybody with that kind of world power ever again until the Antichrist comes on the scene. And so he's the closest thing to that kind of power that we've ever seen, or we're going to see, that is, in our generations, until the Antichrist. And he'll have even more power that he's going to wield against the nations. But I would guess you're going to be seeing very soon Jordan and Egypt agreeing to some level of bringing in these Gazans, and President Trump wants to clear it out. He wants it to be done. I think he's going to try to turn it over to Israel. And Israel, he wants to make it into a great resort area. He keeps saying, you know what? You have a huge miles of beautiful beach there.
Big, that beautiful
could be,
beaches.
Yes, yes. That could be developed, you know, sand the same color as my hair, you know, whatever. That this is going to be beautiful. And yes. So that's where the accent would come in. But either way, or the invitation. But either way, I think you're going to see amazing. That's why I said we may see in these next 4 years the formulation of the 10 kingdoms and the 10 kings and the 10 toes out of Daniel. Not because President Trump is the Antichrist or the false prophet. He is not. I do not believe that. It doesn't fit at all scripture. As a matter of fact, I'm glad that he's in there because, again, the way we were going, total destruction in our nation, at least now things are kind of slowed down. As they say, some common sense is coming back in. And that's just a fact. But with that said, he has the kind of power and he's wielding it. And countries are bowing to him because he's making them, because he has the power to do it. This could be the kind of administration that could bring together a world conglomerate to run the planet. And we may see it formulate under President Trump. It's going to be very interesting. And remember, prophecy listeners, those 10 toes, the 10 kingdoms, have to be in place before the Antichrist comes on the scene, because he's going to rise up as a little horn. Again, it talks about the 10 horns they have. He'll rise up as a little horn. He'll come up among the 10 that are already formulated, pull 3 of them out, and that'll leave 8, him being the 8th. 7 horns, really, 7 kingdoms, but he's going to be the leader over them. So a total of 8 horns, if you will, showing strength and power. And then he's going to rule the world that way. So, I expect these are going to be extremely exciting years. I'm expecting the rapture at any time, and we'll see how much of we get to see, but it's getting more and more exciting by the day.
Yeah, sounds good. What doesn't sound good is growing anti-Semitism. This is our first article from the Jewish Press, dated January 27th. Half of UK Jews are considering relocation, according to a report that says that consideration is being driven by anti-Semitism.
You know, Greg, this is so amazing. I've been saying for a long time, and I think we've been watching this, that it's going to be the anti-Semitism around the world that's going to help drive the Jews back to Israel. You know, God said in the last days, I'm going to regather them back in the land. And I believe this regathering back in the land, part of that regathering is going to be driving them back, and they're going to be driven back by anti-Semitism. People hate them. Again, look, if you're a Jew and you live in a country where they hate Jews, you want to go somewhere you cannot be hated. And so now the UK is getting filled up with all these the Muslim population. So the intensity is turning up against the Jews in persecution. They're going to be heading home. And this article, again, is very, very prophetic. New polling by the Campaign Against Anti-Semitism reveals a bleak outlook among British Jews, with only 34% believing that Jews have long-term future in the UK. Alarmingly, half of the Jewish community has considered leaving the country in the past 2 years due to anti-Semitism. It says the sentiment is even more pronounced among younger Jews. 67% of those age 18 to 24 have contemplated leaving the UK. 76 citing the surge in anti-Semitism since October 7th. This was amazing to me. They're the ones that got attacked on October 7th, and now the world hates them more. Tell me that's not demonic and spiritual.
Yes, it is.
Fewer than half British Jews, 43%, feel welcome in the UK, while nearly half of the 18 to 24-year-olds report feeling unwelcome. Additionally, a majority, 58% of British Jews, say they hide their Judaism due to fears of anti-Semitism. And look at this. The police in Edinburgh, it says, demanded a Jewish man hide his Star of David necklace because they feared pro-Hamas jihadists would riot. And he's like, now the law is protecting it. Listen, the UK is now becoming the uck. That's what it is. It's yuck. Just add a Y to the front of that. You got the UK now. I wouldn't want to be there. You know, it's like I my heart goes out to them. And again, the Bible talks about in the last days, God bringing them back. And I think now this is part of that extra pressure. You're going to see, I think, multitudes of Jews, Greg, starting, you know, it's already happening, but even more so now, really migrating back to their homeland where they can feel safe and protected.
You know, it's interesting, Pastor Mark, because when we're talking about these things, we're obviously talking about a spiritual battle. And then we go to the Bible, and you've talked about this before in terms of there are regional spirits.
Yes.
And then I'll just come up with my own phrase, just for lack of understanding, event spirits. The same spirit that was behind Hitler in World War II.
Yeah.
Okay. The same spirit that was behind the week between Passover and when Jesus was crucified.
Right. And we're talking about real demons. So we're talking about real demons. Spirits are real demons.
Real demons.
Yeah,
real
fallen
demons.
Angels. Fallen angels.
And you've taken a group of people, and I don't know, I'm sure you've read enough to know what the estimates of that crowd would have been in Jerusalem, that at the beginning of the Passover week were laying down their coats and their palm branches, singing Hosanna.
Yes.
As he's riding in on the donkey, to the end of that time when they're yelling, crucify him, to
right.
give up Barabbas, a criminal.
Right.
And how could they be so blind not to see this innocent man?
Right.
And they're going to want this criminal. And it made me think about, you know, here, this what happened to the Jews October 7th, more than a year ago now, and now that they're totally blind to that or unsympathetic to it,
yeah.
And yet the hatred just overrides that. It reminds me of that same spirit,
yeah.
that happened during that event for Jesus.
Yeah.
So
let's talk about that. Yeah. I want to make sure our listeners know what we're talking about. I think sometimes we assume that, but again, the Bible indicates in Daniel, if you want to look that yourself, in Daniel, it talks about these, when the angel Gabriel was trying to come to Daniel, he was hindered by these demonic beings that were blocking him. And it talked about the Prince of Greece, you know, and these kind of things. And again, these are not normal men. We know that because a normal man couldn't block, you know, an archangel from heaven. So we see these, they're over that region. And the Bible talks about a breakdown of the regions of the demons that they oversee. Now, whether they move around any, I don't know. But we know there are demons over certain regions. And it's interesting, you see kind of the same activity in those regions throughout time that makes you think it is. Indeed, they stay in that same place. I look at the atrocities back in the days of the Assyrian Empire and all that went on with them. And now we see the same thing happening in Syria. Then you see the atrocities in the Gaza area during the days of the Philistines. Now you see the same thing happening. So it would appear you have these same demonic influence, these fallen angels in these regions. And I do believe you're seeing some of the same things happening now. They get squelched and pushed back temporarily by the light, like, you know, at World War II, and God came in and gave the Jews protection. Now you're seeing them rise back up and pushing darkness again, and you're going to see it more and more driving the Jews back to their land.
Yeah, and that's prophetic as well, but yet we've got to understand that, you know, there's a spirit world that's involved, and
yes.
really, and we're actually, to bring more light to that, we're living in the middle of the spirit world. God has just blinded our eyes to that.
Yeah.
We're just not capable of seeing that in the condition that he's given us, but he's done that on purpose.
Yeah. And, you know, I believe we have, you know, we have certain demons that are assigned. The Bible talks about different demons. You know, it breaks down the demons there in Ephesians 6. It talks about the protection, again, rather than the powers and principalities.
Yeah.
And again, I believe they're stationed around the globe. We probably have our own demons that are stationed for Knoxville and different areas. And you know, people can get weird about that and the way they deal with it. But the reality is there are true spiritual beings battling regions all around the globe. And I think that we're seeing a lot of this when you see these things like October 7th. How in the world do you blame the Jews for that? You know, I think about even, again, here, when we had these two resolutions that tried to come before the city council of Knoxville to condemn Israel and to promote the terrorists that attacked them. That doesn't even make sense. That's what needs you. That makes no sense button. But again, it makes no sense.
Yes.
And yet, Greg, that's what we saw happen.
Yes, absolutely. All right, our next article, Pastor Mark, comes from Fox News, dated January 28th. Israeli President Herzog highlights anti-Semitism in a UN speech as a new report shows a shocking trend.
Yeah, what a horrible thing to have to speak there, because the majority of those at the UN hate the Jews.
Yeah.
They are anti-Semites. And of course, the Jews get to speak there because all the nations get a chance to speak. And this particular day, again, was, of course, celebrating Holocaust Remembrance Day. But again, here he is speaking to a bunch of anti-Semites. And listen to what it says. As the world marked International Holocaust Remembrance Day and the 80th anniversary of the liberation of the Auschwitz death camp on Monday, the world's oldest hatred is again on the rise. Israeli president, now by the way, the prime minister and their president is different. President is more like almost he's under the prime minister. The prime minister is like our president in America, but they also have a president who is under. He might be kind of like a vice prime minister, and maybe not even really that high.
Yeah.
But either way, just so you know, when it says president, there it's not talking about Netanyahu. Herzog addressed the United Nations in honor of the solemn anniversary on Monday, saying the moral beacon of the UN has been eroded time and time again. There's no moral beacon at all there. I know he's speaking politically, but either way, speaking to a packed General Assembly hall, he asked this question: how is it possible that international institutions established as an anti-Nazi alliance, allowing murderous anti-Semitic views to flourish unhindered in the shadow of the greatest massacre of Jews since World War II, how is it possible that those institutions that were established in the wake of the greatest genocide in history, the Holocaust, distort the definition of genocide in favor of one and only goal, attacking the state of Israel and the Jewish people while embracing the despicable phenomenon of reversing the Holocaust? Herzog added, anti-Semitism, barbarism, cruelty, and racism thrive at the UN because too many of the nations represented here do not confront them, do not unanimously condemn them, and do not fight against them. A recent report released by the Anti-Defamation League found in its latest Global 100 survey, get this, Greg, 46% of the world's 2.2 billion adults, that's half of the world's adults, basically, and I quote, harbor deeply entrenched anti-Semitic attitudes. A number more than double what was recorded in 2014. Now, here's the thing. Think about this. I don't know of any other people. There is no other people group that's this hated that I know of. And I guarantee you there is no other people group that half the world hates. But think about this. Literally, half the world is willing to say we hate the Jews.
Now, you know, probably can't explain why.
Exactly. And the Bible says in the last days, because we know it's demonic, but the Bible says in the last days, eventually all nations will turn. Now, whether every person, but here you take the Christians out of here, that number is going to jump to probably 75% to 80% immediately that are going to hate the Jews, and the whole world's going to turn against the Jews. And it's just amazing. It is demonic. Satan hates God. Satan hates the promises of God to the nation of Israel. And it's amazing to watch it manifested out on the earth. The people of the earth, they don't know why. They don't know what's going on. We as believers recognize it. We know what's going on. Mm-hmm. But again, that's why when you know prophecy and you know what the Bible says, you watch it and go, oh my goodness, we are right on target. This is exactly what God said would happen. It's only going to get worse.
Yeah. As we look at pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption category this week on Signs of the Times, we go to an article from CNBC.com that says America's drinking water is facing attack by China, Russia, and Iran.
Yes, hacking. The city of Wichita, Kansas recently had an experience that's become all too common. Its water system was hacked. The cyber attack, which targeted water metering, billions, and payment processing, followed the targeting of water utilities across the U.S. in recent years. I think I'm going to call Knox Chapman and tell him, hey, my bill shouldn't be that.
Yes.
The Russians have hacked my monthly bill. No, it's all my girls rushing to the water faucet and rushing to the bathroom and rushing all over
the
house.
That's the Russian problem.
That's the Russian problem,
right?
I have, yeah. In going after America's water, hackers aren't doing anything special. Despite rising fears of AI use in cyber threats, the go-to criminal way into systems remains preying on human foibles, being it by phishing, social engineering, or a system still running on a default password, old-school cyber attacks, according to Ryan Witt, vice president of cybersecurity from Proofpoint, is saying, the rising cybercrime wave targeting key infrastructure led the Environmental Protection Agency to issue an enforcement alert warning that 70% of the water systems it inspected do not fully comply with the requirements in the Safe Drinking Water Act. Without quantifying an exact number, the EPA said some have alarming cybersecurity vulnerabilities. Default passwords that have not been updated, vulnerable single login setups, and former employees who retained system access. In February, the FBI warned Congress that Chinese hackers have burrowed deep into the United States' cyber infrastructure in an attempt to cause damage, targeting water treatment plants, the electric grid, transportation systems, and other critical infrastructure. If they just shut us down and attacked, we'd be in big trouble. A Russian-linked hack in January of a water filtration plant in a small Texas town called Muleshoe. Where are you from? Muleshoe, Texas. I'm from Muleshoe, Texas. Just had to say that.
Yes.
located near a U.S. Air Force base, caused a water leak to tank to overflow. Water's among the least mature in terms of security. Adam Isles, head of cybersecurity practice of the Chertoff Group, recently told CNBC. Psychological impact on the population is also part of the strategic aim.
Mm.
So, you know, again, you think about the ways that we can be attacked and the vulnerabilities that we have. I mean, who would be thinking about your water systems being shut down or overflowing and water running everywhere? And you know, you're thinking you just need to go and change that little, you know, that device in your tank, and somebody's, they couldn't really, you know, yeah, do that to your tank. But you get my point.
Exactly.
It really is, you know, and not to joke about it, a serious issue here that could be used against us if they ever decide to attack. Just do all that at once and shut us down, and then boom, there you go.
Right. Water is an essential necessity of life.
Yeah, and not just the fact of shutting it off to the people, but the damage. Right. Like, they're making things overflow. I mean, think about what you could do.
Yes.
You know, think about the dams. If they got control of the TVA dam systems.
Yeah. Well,
you could flood whole regions.
And that's where it's like, you know, people need to use wisdom and not put that stuff out where, you know, maybe they need to go old school and just control everything on site and not try to do things electronically that where you can gain access to them.
I mean, it's too late.
Well,
I think
maybe
everything is so much, Greg, on maybe this on the cyber stuff, the grid. I think it's too late.
Well,
I think now it's just a matter of you got to find out a way to get the security good enough where it's protected, because I don't know that you can at this point it's all already interconnected with all the computers and cyber stuff.
I wonder if I can download an app that allows me to try to hack in and control somebody's water system. You know,
let's not give ideas to people.
No, I know. Sorry. It's kind of like you hack it.
But if all your water goes crazy at your place tonight, know that I'm trying it.
Yes. No, the Pastor Mark has found the app and he's killing time while he's waiting for his dinner order to come.
That's
so
right.
Anyway, that's funny.
Hello. Is there anybody in
I love weird stuff.
Yeah.
I really do. It's my favorite part of the program. This one is from AccuWeather.com, January 28th. The Doomsday Clock reveals just how close humanity may be to total annihilation.
Let me read a definition of the Doomsday Clock here.
Please do.
I've got this right here. The Doomsday Clock is a design that warns the public about how close we are to destroying our world. That's a nice thought. With dangerous technologies of our own making. It is a metaphor, a reminder of the perils we must address if we are to survive on the planet. When the Doomsday Clock was created in 1947, that's interesting to me that when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, I'm not making a connection there, but I find that interesting. The greatest danger to humanity came from nuclear weapons, in particular from the prospect that the United States and the Soviet Union were headed for a nuclear arms race. The bulletin considered possible catastrophic disruptions from climate change in its hard-setting deliberations for the first time in 2007. And so what's interesting about that is this article now says 78 years ago when this was established, the clock was, at, you know, again, was nowhere where it is now. They just kind of started. It was really to more make people aware that we could kill ourselves. On Tuesday, the clock was set to 89 seconds to midnight. I don't know how they get that, but the closest the world has ever been to that marker of destruction, according to the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists, which established the clock in 1947. Midnight represents the moment at which people will have made the Earth uninhabitable. The clock isn't designed to definitely measure existential threats, because, again, they don't know, but rather to spark conversations about difficult scientific topics such as climate change, according to the Bulletin. And I quote, "We set the clock closer to midnight because we do not see sufficient positive progress on the global challenges we face, including nuclear risk, climate change, biological threats, and advances in disruptive technologies such as artificial intelligence." Now, this is interesting because, look, first of all, they've got their little clock they're setting, and I know they're trying to make a point about what's happening in the world danger-wise.
Yeah.
But the Bible's very clear. We're going to be fine. As a matter of fact, even after the Lord comes back in the second coming, which is still yet future, we have another 1,000 years on this earth. We're not going to destroy ourselves. Now, it will get so bad that the Bible says during the Great Tribulation that if God didn't intervene, all flesh would be destroyed. But he's not going to let that happen. And it tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus holds all things together by his power. in glory. So that means he's the one protecting the environment. He's the one holding the world together. He's the one doing all this. And he's not going to let it go until the very end. The Bible says the rapture will take place. There'll be the final 7 years on the earth. Then he's going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth. So the earth's going to be fine, even be restored by the Lord. And then
better than it is now.
Yep. And then he will again destroy the earth and the heavens and make a new heaven and earth to start over.
Yeah.
Because of the tainted heaven and earth.
You know, he spoke the world into existence, and he'll speak this world out of existence and create the new heaven and new earth.
Yeah.
So it's really not at the hand of man.
Yeah.
It's by the hand of God.
No. And so the bottom line is we can relax. There's no need to worry about this. We're not going to destroy ourselves or self-destruct. And you know, Greg, it's interesting. This would be something that I think is important for the believer to understand, but it's something that the world would not readily accept, because there's this whole big thing today about climate change and protecting the environment. And I always have to make this statement, not knowing who's listening until they know where I'm coming from. I realize, look, we need to be good stewards with everything God gives us. I think whether it's our environment or our car.
Stewardship's a big thing in the Bible.
Right.
Absolutely.
Right. So I get that. However, holding the earth together climate-wise, and trying to control it by what we eat or what we drive or bills that we pass is ludicrous. We don't have the power. We don't have the authority. It is arrogant at best to think that we can somehow change the environment of the earth by what we're doing. And Jesus promises there in Colossians, Paul does, speaking about the Lord, he promises the Lord is the one holding everything together. So we don't have to worry about everything falling apart. That's not going to happen. The ironic thing to me in all this, and this is where I said for the believer, we can, even maybe some believers might struggle with this, but we can, as believers, receive this. The world, again, their head would blow off. You know, the earth, the climate of the earth is going to be destroyed here very soon. The Bible says that. But it's not mankind that does it. It's God. God himself, Revelation says, is going to destroy the environment of the entire earth. He's going to pollute the air so badly that the sun and moon will look like blood when the light comes through it. He's going to pollute the rivers of the world where the waters are polluted and undrinkable. The Bible says he's going to pollute the oceans of the world and turn them to blood. He's going to burn the majority of the trees and the grass. And so that's where all the smoke that's going to pollute the air is going to come from. And then the majority and most of the green is going to be gone. So there is going to be an absolute environmental devastation very soon during the Great Tribulation. The Bible says the rapture will take place, and then that destruction is going to come. Now, the Lord's going to hold everything together in the midst of that, but he's going to allow this great devastation to the earth. It's going to be devastated. You say, well, then what happens then? So you will have great destruction on the earth, but God's going to do it. But then what happens is when Jesus Christ, because he's judging the earth, the Bible says, but when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, the Bible says that at that point, he will restore everything. He will bring back to life the trees, the green grass, the deserts will spring to life, it says. The Bible says he'll reestablish his throne on the Temple Mount. There'll be a topographical change. It'll rise up and be a big platform there. And when that change takes place, he'll establish his throne there. And then when he does that, he's going to, again, not just refurb the earth, but he's going to, again, water's going to come out from the south side of the altar, it says, or the throne, and is going to go down and going to, part of it will go west toward the Mediterranean Sea. Part of it will go east toward the Dead Sea. And it says that when the waters, the living waters that come from the Lord's throne, touch the Dead Sea is going to not only fill back up, it's going to spring to life, and it's going to be a major fishing port during the thousand-year reign. Boats will be out there, dragging nets, fishermen everywhere. It's going to be a great place to go. We'll probably go there numerous times for vacation, hang out, events with Jesus, conferences, who knows? We'll be down there at that beautiful ocean,
that
sea.
Big, beautiful.
Yes, that's right, that big, beautiful sea.
Yes.
And then it'll go over to the Mediterranean, and when the waters touch the Mediterranean, it will purify all the destroyed oceans and seas of the world. They'll be purified again. Animals will be restored. And at the same time, all of creation is going to be friendly. You're going to be able to go and swim in the ocean, and sharks are not going to be a threat. They'll probably come by and, you know, you'll be able to talk to them. You know, they'll grab their fin and go for a little ride, you know, and you're going to be playing with the animal. It's going to be really amazing. So, yes, is the earth's climate going to be totally devastated? Yes, but God's going to do it, not man. But then God's going to restore it, and we've got 1,000 more years to live here. So this doomsday clock needs to back up at least to 1,000 years plus whatever coming up to Christ. I would say the doomsday clock, at least 1,007 years at least. If the rapture took place today, it may be a little bit longer than that. But don't be worried about the doomsday clock. We have a God on the throne who'll make sure that none of that happens.
All right, Pastor Mark, our good news this week is courtesy of Breitbart.com, dated January 25th. A former abortionist says, I came to know the love and forgiveness of Jesus.
Yeah, this is amazing. You know, it's always wonderful to hear when someone gives their life to the Lord, but especially, Greg, someone that comes out of such a dark background where they were taking lives, and God restores them to not only forgive them, but then to be a testimony, a witness to the world around them. Let me read some of this to you. Dr. Catherine Wheeler, a 24-year-old OBGYN physician who performed abortions early in her career but stopped after becoming a Christian, told a crowd of thousands at the 52nd Annual March for Life on Friday that she, and I quote, felt the evil presence of what is behind abortion, and that it has been a long road to become 100% pro-life. My patients always told me the truth about abortion, Wheeler explained to the crowd, who gathered in the frigid temperatures on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. They told me about how abortion harmed them, about their regret. They would cry to me about their abortions, but when I went to the literature as now someone who believed in God and knew the horrors of abortion, I found that tragically they'd been lying to me. But my patients told me the truth. I had someone ask me on an airplane once, how in the world, when you've done something that horrible, do you even get up? Can you imagine being asked that question?
No.
I mean, that's somebody that was very bold. I mean, you got to sit with them on that plane for the rest of the ride. I wonder, you know, you talk about frigid weather there in the National Mall in Washington. There probably some frigid weather there on all 15 seat A and B. I mean,
yes.
Either way. And she goes on and says, and I quote, I'll tell you, I came to know Jesus and I came to know his love. Thank you, God, Wheeler said. I came to know his love and forgiveness. Forgiveness. And so, repeats it twice there, and so only because of Jesus can I stand up in front of you today, and only because of Jesus can I tell people the dignity, the humanity, and the amazing miracle of babies. And babies are truly amazing and wonderful. That's my two cents I added in there. And that abortions not only take innocent lives, she said, but they harm women too, and they harm all of us. Again, you know, even before I finished the article, Greg, so many people that have had abortions, they come back later and say, you know, my life has been a nightmare because I realized later what I did, that I took the life of this child that was innocent. I murdered them. And now I have to live knowing I've done that. Now, again, if you've done that, I want to encourage you. God knows you did it in ignorance. If you're a believer, you didn't fully, again, you probably knew you were doing something wrong. I think everybody can sense they're doing something wrong. But I doubt you knew the full import of what you were doing. And I want you to know right now, the Lord Jesus Christ forgives you. If you ask him to forgive you and you believe in his blood to wash you clean and you give your life to him, the Bible says you are forgiven. And so, you know, and again, I think there's going to be a lot of wonderful reunitings of moms and children in heaven. Of course, they won't be children. They'll be adults in heaven. But think about when they get to meet family members. Think about all these millions that have died of abortion that are in the kingdom that are going to be, you know, meeting all these moms that got saved afterwards. Anyway, she went on to say this. So I'm here today. If you've had an abortion, as an abortionist, I want you to know how sorry I am. And I know that there are people listening who've participated in abortion in some way, who don't yet know love and forgiveness, and that you don't have to carry this burden anymore. And to say, I say, please contact me. I would love to talk with you. The American Association of Pro-Life OBGYNs. And this is why I march. Life is incredible, a beautiful miracle, and God's grace is available for every single one of us. God bless you. And so she concluded. But again, truly, the Bible says that every single one of us and every baby, Greg, is formed in the womb by Jesus himself. He formed you. He formed me. He formed all those babies that are being put to death. And again, there's going to be an accounting one day for those who don't ask forgiveness of that. But for those who do repent, there's complete forgiveness. And again, I just want to repeat before we finish, if you've done that and you've turned to Christ and confessed your sin, that'll never come up before the Lord. It'll never be addressed. It's already addressed. It was addressed on the cross and you are forgiven. But if you've had an abortion and you're now hearing this and realizing, I know what I did was wrong before God, you're going to be held accountable one day unless you get it right with God. And I make a plea to you right now, confess your sin, ask God to forgive you. He will forgive you, and he'll even restore your joy and restore you again to life abundant here, but eternal life in the kingdom of God. And so it's simple as a prayer away, and I would encourage you to do that. And so again, as we wrap it up, I know we started the broadcast with this, but in case anybody joined us, remember we have the Prophecy Conference coming up next Saturday, February the 8th, 9 to 4. Myself, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Jeff Kinley, written I think some 40 books on prophecy, and Todd Hampson. Again, it's going to be a great conference. We're going to have a time of worship. We're going to have a time of a current issues panel where we all sit there and discuss things, and it's going to be a great day of celebration of the Lord and His Word. So we'd encourage you guys to be there. Knoxville Convention Center. Go to CalvaryKnoxville.org, and you can register there. So.
And they're going to have books. Are you going to have anything?
I am. I'll have my rapture book. I'll also have a Bible study on Revelation that is a Bible study with questions through the entire book of Revelation. You can listen to the teachings I went through in Revelation and do an entire Bible study. So I will have my materials there as well. Yes.
Fantastic. Can we get an autograph?
I don't think you're not going to want an autograph. I'm just teasing you.
Yep. But anyway, the conference is going to be great. We hope you guys can make it. And if not, we will be back next Friday at 1:30 to continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today are pointing to God's prophetic word, His signs of the times, right here on WIAM. Have a great weekend, everyone. We'll see you back here next Friday at 1:30.
Follow the signs. Open your eyes.